Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
So there is a verse in Hebrews 13 verse 2 that catches me every once in a while. And it's this. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I mean, especially when you take it out of context and don't know the rest of the passage, when sometimes I just stop at that and I think, well, that is interesting. Because of verses like this, that though I'm not expecting to run into something from the spiritual realm, I mean, that's how I live. Maybe you're similar to me, where we are just kind of going about our daily business and we don't expect to run into anything unusual. But we have to remember, we must remember, that there is a spiritual realm that's living alongside our realm that we are living in, that we see. A spiritual world with angels, as we saw in that verse. There are angels, yes. There is an enemy being Satan and his demons. There is an enemy. But I want to mostly focus on this, which comes out of the passage today. It's important to understand that there are divine appointments with God our Savior. And that is amazing. That is so amazing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm often surprised when a moment I've felt like I've gone into a moment and then I come away thinking, I've experienced something that is got to be divinely orchestrated. Like it's not just a coincidence that I just experienced that. I've even shown hospitality to strangers. I was trying to think back if there's been some moments where I've thought, oh, that was interesting, and I think about the verse. I think I've had those moments where I'm like, I wonder if that person's an angel. And then I would look for them to see if they just disappeared or something. And they one time they didn't disappear, the other time they did, actually. I was like, where did they go? I don't know. That's interesting. I don't know if that person was an angel or not. At my age, and for those of you who are older, at least I could probably say that likely that was the case. That you've probably been around people that may have been angels. Maybe you've stopped in your tracks because of something that couldn't be a coincidence. It would be better to describe it as an instance of God, a God instance, and it's not a coincidence. The timing is just too weird for that to just to happen at the timing that it did. Today's passage, like some of the passages we've been through in the Gospel of Gospel of Luke, is no less than spiritual, and again, an example that although we may not expect it, although we kind of go along with our lives and we may not expect things to happen, there is a spiritual realm that exists. This upcoming passage is one that is peculiar. It's another one of those ones that's hard to fathom, like what that would actually look like. And I hope that when we get into it, I like doing this, is allowing us to kind of imagine us being there in the story. But this actually did happen. In fact, multiple witnesses have shared their telling of the story in the Bible that prove that it did happen. The sermon is also a bit of a part two. So this is a really second part to what I preached last week. So if you haven't... you weren't here last week and you want to, or you haven't listened to our YouTube or our podcast, go ahead and do that backwards. That's okay. I'll give you permission. So now, we're going to get into this. I know you're on the edge of your seat because you're like, what is going to happen next? I don't know. I do know, but you don't know yet. So before we go into this, let's just pray. So let's pray together. Jesus, we ask you to help us understand this passage. But Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us understand and apply it to our lives. Your truth in this passage, so that we can build our obedience to you, that we can trust you, Jesus. It is in Christ's name in whom we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn, you're welcome to do that. It'll be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible and you're here for the first time, or maybe a couple times you've been here, you don't have a Bible, there are free Bibles in the back you can take home. They're in the lobby there. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. So we're going to read this together. We're going to go through some commentary, and then we're going to look at how this applies to our lives. And this is how we're going to, this is what we're going to read. Luke 9, 28 to 36. So you can follow along as I read. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Okay, no short of weird passages in the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to continue in this series. So this is coming off of the passage we looked at last week. It's really important to understand Bible when it's in context with other passages so you can see the thread of what is happening, what the author intended. So we come off last week, Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. Who do you say that I am? Who do others say that I am? If you remember all of that from last week, Peter responded, "God's Messiah," which then Jesus tells them what that means for him, what that also means for them. Luke, the author of this gospel account, shares that this next part happened 8 days after Jesus said this. Something that's really interesting. Not always do we see that happen. In fact, last week's, it was one day this happened. This week is 8 days after this was said. So Luke is trying to tell us what the timeline is here. We have a posted time. It wasn't ambiguous, but connected to this previous story in proximity. So Jesus took only of the 12 disciples, Peter and the Sons of Thunder. Yes, a very cool band name, to go and pray. I say the Sons of Thunder because in another part of Scripture, Jesus calls James and John Sons of Thunder. So that's why that I said that. But this event that we read today was likely meant to be an encouragement to some of the very hard words that Jesus was sharing last week. Jesus shared some very tough things to receive. And so this is more of an encouragement, this passage. They would have found it hard to receive because this image of cross-bearing, taking up your cross and following Jesus, if you remember from last week, they would have seen that when people were going to their death, taking their cross to do that. They would have really understood following Jesus meant everything. And now he's coming with this experience for them as an encouragement. Luke says that as Jesus was praying, his clothes became bright, like a flash of lightning. So just imagine this, like a big spotlight just beaming on the disciples. You can imagine being there. So imagine being there in this story. It's hard to look straight at a spotlight, especially if it's darker. And the appearance of his face changed. Something visibly changed in his face. I'm not sure what that looked like, but something changed. It wasn't just Jesus as normal. I wonder what it would have looked like to see all of this. Just imagine. Whoa. Matthew's account in Matthew 17, verse 2, in the same story, says his face shone like the sun and his clothing became dazzling white. That's how he described it. His witness of what he believed happened. And what we see that Moses and Elijah appeared and they also were in this glorious splendor. So it wasn't just Jesus, but Moses and Elijah were there and talking with Jesus. Now, I don't understand and how they figured out that it was Moses and Elijah. It doesn't really say. So they somehow knew it was pretty clear that it was those two people and that the people that saw all this happen, they believed this to be true. who I will add, if you know your Bibles well enough, or if you're curious, Moses and Elijah weren't around anymore. That's interesting. That was way back in Old Testament times. And here they are, somehow in this glorious splendor. In fact, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all agree that Moses and Elijah were the ones that appeared and talked to him. Interesting. These disciples witnessed a conversation between them, which only Luke shares the content of the conversation, which is what we see. The conversation, the disciples, that they were picked up on was that they understood the three of them were all talking about Jesus' departure. This is what they're talking about, the departure of Jesus. Remember, we just heard last week what that was. The content they were talking about was how he was going to be rejected and suffer, to be killed, and on the third day raised to life. That's his departure. This was about to happen. Well, the timing of this topic of discussion, it seems pretty clear that Jesus' death is central to the very will of God. Everything kind of comes to this fruition of what is about to happen is all stemming from this idea of Jesus suffering, dying, and rising again. It's pretty important and pretty clear. And the word for departure here is very interesting that in the original language, it's very interesting. It's this word exodus. Exodus in the Greek, here for departure, it's an unusual thing to say when you're talking about Jesus in this thing, but it's likely pointing to the connection of the exodus that the Israelites would have experienced in the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. But this bondage being far worse, what Jesus is freeing us from, of sin and death. This is more than what the Israelites would have experienced in Egypt. But it's interesting that this is connected. And this is all going to happen in Jerusalem. It's about to all happen. And Jesus was now about to go up to Jerusalem to die for everyone, for sinners. It was time to initiate this kingdom. We talk a lot about in this gospel of Luke, initiate this kingdom through his sacrifice for humanity. This vision that we see of this transfiguration was to affirm God's approval for the step he was about to take. Jesus was about to do it. Now, verse 32 says that Peter and the sons of thunder were sleepy. It was likely night, so if you can imagine it being night, so being awakened by a bright light would have made a lot of sense for this context, to be like, whoa, what's happening here? This is unusual, very unusual if it was night. But it was when they became fully awake that they saw all that was happening. It was when they became fully awake, they were aware, they saw what was happening. The brightness of it all, and Jesus changed, and the two men there. They weren't sleeping anymore. This could not have been one person's dream, where one person just dreamed and told the rest, hey, this is why I dreamed, and this is what the reality is. No, they all saw that and experienced it. It wasn't a hallucination of the same thing, seeing it in the same way. This was something that actually happened. All three must have testified to Luke, who wasn't there with the disciples when this happened, just to add. They shared of what they saw and how it happened in detail later on, as you see. So what was Peter talking about in verse 33 as the men were leaving? Because it says he did not even know what he was saying. So what is he really talking about? What Peter was talking about was interesting. Why did he suggest the first thing he thought of? Why did he just say, let's set up three shelters, and what does that even mean? Well, he didn't know what he was even saying, as you saw, but to understand Peter's actions, he was attempting to get the goal, attempting to get the most out of the event. He was trying to get, okay, this is all happening, let's make this really substantial, let's set up three shelters that I want to remember this. This is going to be a structure to remember all that we've seen happening. So to build what they would have been like a leafy shelter, this is what the language is talking about, or temporary huts, would have made sense, because he's trying to make this a more substantial thing in his way of doing things. This was a typical tent or tabernacle wording that is used here. So a temporary shelter. But regardless, this experience is proven by Peter's actions to be overwhelming. He didn't really understand what he's doing. He's like, oh, let's just set up three shelters. I think this is the best thing to do. I'm just going to think with my actions and start doing things. It was hard to comprehend what he was even happening or what he was even saying. I don't even think he was thinking straight through. But then it gets weirder in verse 34, because while he was speaking, as this was all happening, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, of course, the cloud in the Old Testament, so if you reach back into the Old Testament, the cloud often is connected with the presence of God, which would have made sense to what's happening here as we hear there was a voice. But also the original wording here when referring to them is actually really interesting. It was Jesus and the two men that entered the cloud. The disciples did not. The disciples watched Jesus, Moses, and Elijah go into the cloud, and that's why they were terrified. What is happening? They were spectators from the outside because a voice was heard from the cloud to them about Jesus being the Son and to listen to Jesus. We can only conclude this was God, his voice. I mean, that makes sense. The Father saying, "This is my Son. You must listen to him." God chose and anointed Jesus with this voice. He did not choose Moses or Elijah. He chose Jesus out of those three people because he's greater. He is God's Son. And when the voice stopped, they found Jesus alone and the vision was done and the two other men were gone. Luke omits what the other gospels share, which I want to share with you, that Jesus came over to the disciples and touched them as they lay face down in the ground in terror. So you can imagine what that looks like. They're like, "I don't even know what to do. This is crazy." Now, with how weird of an experience this was, instead of Jesus telling them to not tell, it was out of their own volition not to tell. I don't know if you realize, several times we've seen in the Gospel of Luke how it's like, Jesus says, "Don't tell." Jesus says, "Do tell." Now they're like, "We're not telling anything about this, not at least yet." Maybe because it was too weird, too wonderful. Maybe because they didn't quite understand it. Or maybe because no one would believe that, even if they tried to explain it. Like who's going to believe that this even happened? But as we started with today, at the beginning of our sermon, their prayer time with Jesus was interrupted by this event with a divine appointment. This was what God wanted for them to see, to hear, to experience. All right. So this is a very interesting story. Sometimes these passages, I feel like, how on earth are we going to apply this? like we're not Jesus, we're not Moses or Elijah, and we're not the disciples in this moment. But I think there's a common thread. There's one main thing that comes out of this that I think is very important. That when there's a divine interruption, when we come to a point where there's something that we're interacting with God as a divine appointment, when this happens, I think there's something really cool that happens. When there's a divine interruption in our lives, it's because it's God's plan. Because God has an intention with it. That there's something that we need to take notice of. That God has a plan. That there's some reason for it. It's not just random. It's not this grand hallucination, this crazy dream. There's something actually in this passage, but also in our lives that God is wanting to make sure that we are aware of, or that how much he loves us, or guiding us in some way. It's not just a coincidence. And to put it all together, to understand for your life here today, Jesus is God's plan. I think that's the main thing of this. It's clear from the vision and what was happening that Jesus is it. It's the voice says, "This is my Son, listen to him." I think we need to take notice, to remember, to listen to Jesus. What does even Jesus say? We look at this through the Gospel of Luke. What is he saying to you right now? And are we listening? Jesus is God's plan, and this is an encouragement to us. It's hard to follow Jesus. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, lay down everything we have for Jesus. But the encouragement is Jesus is God's plan. The plan all along was for Jesus, the Son of God, to be the deliverer. We go back to part one last week. The deliverer, the Messiah for us. There's a plan, a purpose, a direction for us that we can be confident in. We can be so confident. There's no reason to lose hope. That there is hope and there is a plan and Jesus is that plan and we can be confident in that. But the question now, if Jesus is that plan, do we trust the plan? That's the question for us. Do we trust the plan of Jesus? When things don't seem right in our lives, when things feel off, when unfortunate things happen, and they happen to everyone, do we trust Jesus being God's plan? When the world seems in chaos and evil seems to prevail around us, do we trust Jesus and him being the plan? We're at our wit's end. If we are just lost at all, we think we are at the end of all that we know of sanity and have nowhere else to turn. Do we trust Jesus and him being the plan? Do we trust when the only thing that does make sense is that there is a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior that loves us and has a plan for our lives? Do we trust Jesus? As simple as that. Or do we not trust Jesus enough? For some of us here, that could be very true. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you're like, well, how do I trust Jesus if I don't even really follow him or I don't even know him? But a question could be, do I trust him enough? When things don't seem right in our lives, do we trust ourselves and our own wisdom? Is that where we run to? Do we run to ourselves and what we can just kind of control and handle ourselves? When the world seems in chaos and evil seems to prevail, do we turn a blind eye and we pretend like it's not there? When we're at wit's end and we have nowhere else to turn, do we give up hope? Say, well, this is just life, this is just my life, and I guess I just have to live with it. Or when the only thing that makes sense is that even after everything we've faced, we trust that there is still hope, that there is a plan, and it's Jesus. That beyond ourselves, there's still hope in a Savior that holds everything in balance, who is trustworthy, loving, and I'll add personally, that he's worth living for. It's worth living for Jesus. It's worth everything. All that we are. And that when we can't trust ourselves, because those times will happen, even if we deny, we think, oh yeah, I know I trust myself enough. There's still moments where we just can't trust ourselves because it's beyond our power, beyond our control. That when we can't trust ourselves, we fail if we are left up to our own wisdom. We fail if we are just saying, I will just do my best. But we realize that what we need not worry because someone has done it all for us. And who has done it all for us? Again, it's Jesus, our Savior. It's Jesus, your Savior, your Messiah, your Deliverer, the one who can set you free where you need not worry. I want to invite you to do something that maybe you've never done before. Once in a while, we do these things just to kind of allow us to really engage with what we're talking about. It's not just, oh, this is great. Wes said this thing, I go home and I forget it all. But let's do something that will actually help us to really tangibly think this through. I want to invite you to lift out your hands, not yet, to Jesus. For some of you, that's easy because you believe in Jesus and you might be like, yes, bring it. I love it. I want it. I want Jesus. For some people that are here, and maybe you're exploring Christianity, you've never done that before, and you think, I don't know if I feel like I want to, and that's okay. I think you should be true to where you are and to realize this is just where you're at right now, and I don't really want to lift my hands out to Jesus. But I invite you to try to think it through, to not worry about what other people are doing. You can do it silently. People will close their eyes and bow and pray, so they're not going to be looking around. But just to hold out to Jesus, I will do it, so you can join me in that if that's you. To declare to him today that you are all his. Again, reaching back to last week's message of taking up our cross and saying, I want to hand my whole life over to you. For he is God's plan for us. That's why we give ourselves, our whole selves to him. That everything we are, everything we own, everything we care about, you surrender by denying yourself, take up your cross, follow him by reaching out to him. That you would join with the rest of us handing our life over to Jesus to say, it's now yours. To lift your hands out to Jesus and receive his mercy and his grace for you. If this is you, I invite you to do that. If this is not you, then I actually don't want you to do it. Don't be disingenuous. Don't raise out your hands unless you really feel like this is the time for you to reach out your hands. To receive his calling on your life, to be a Jesus-focused person. That's what we talk about in our church. We're a very Jesus-focused church. We are also an other-focused church, as we looked at last week. We're Jesus-focused and others-focused. To be a visible presence, a representative of Jesus in our community. To say, everywhere we go, we will be the hands and feet of Jesus to everyone we see, we talk to, we come into contact with. The one who embodied love and hope and peace, we bring that to our community, to be love and hope and peace that I believe is only found in Jesus, true love, hope, and peace. So if you'd like to do that today, I think it's clear, you've got an option, you can do it or not do it. But join me in a word of prayer, and I invite you with your arms out to him, just straight out. So let's bow and close our eyes, and if you'd like to hold out your hands, please do. I invite you to join me in praying. Let's pray. Jesus, we hold out our hands to you. You are the plan of God. You are our deliverer and savior. We ask for your very self, full of grace and mercy, and we receive you now in our lives. We trust you and commit to you again and again out of necessity, but also out of our desire to put you in your rightful place in our lives. We thank you that we do receive you today, and we have put our trust in you. For those of us here who have not quite been ready, I pray that today they would be ready. But if they don't, I pray lovingly that they would be restless until they find eternal rest in you. I know who you are, Jesus, and who you are for people, including those who hold out their hands to you now and those who aren't yet ready. So I pray that you would be our everything as a group of people called the church, that you would be our savior, our deliverer, our Messiah, and king. It is in your name, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.
Please stand and let's sing. We're creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. We're the